This week we're looking at Pilgrim's Progress, the section Ignorance Ignores Christian. Ignorance Ignores Christian. And we're working through pages 174 to 187. We're actually very close to the end of the first half of Pilgrim's Progress. We'll finish it up next Sunday, just in time for our Christmas season. We will be coming back to Pilgrim's Progress in January. So we'll have one more week this time, and then we'll come back to it in January for the rest. All right, now, let's just start working our way through here. We're talking, he meets up with ignorance again, or he waits for ignorance to catch up. How stands it between God and your soul now? Ignorance says, I think of God in heaven. Christian says, so do the devils and damned souls. They think of God in heaven as well. I'm sure they do. Ignorance says, but I think of them and desire them. Christian says, so do many that are never like to come there. So do many that are never like to come there. Ignorance says, but I think of them and leave all for them. Christian says, to leave all is a hard matter. To leave all is a hard matter. And then ignorance says, my heart tells me so. Christian says, the wise man says, okay, he that trusts in his heart is a fool, and his own heart is a fool. All right? So you all have that. All right, now, why does Christian say ignorance has never had one good thought concerning his own self in his life? That's quite a statement, isn't it? Why does Christian say ignorance has never had one good thought concerning his own self in his life?
He'll never believe that his heart is bad.
He'll never believe that his heart is bad. If you don't believe that, you have no good thoughts about your own self. And is that not what we're working on in Romans 1 and 2 and 3? I mean, Paul is systematically eliminating every argument you might have to gain standing before God. Now, of course, the pagan man doesn't care. But the moral man says, oh, I'm moral. Paul says, doesn't matter. The religious man says, I'm religious. Look, I've got the signs. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. See, we'll leave Romans for next, okay? But you see, that's really what it's saying. That's really what it's saying. Never had a good, he's never. Let's see, what did I put here? Because ignorance refuses to believe his heart is so bad as to be completely unrighteous. He doesn't think of himself in that way. I put it this way with somebody once. Do you believe that you are bad enough that you deserve to go to hell? See, people, you can often get them to say, well, yeah, I've sinned. I've told a lie. You know, when I was little, I stole something at the store. Okay, so yeah, I sinned. Hasn't happened lately, but all right. But and that's the way they think. Okay, all right. Let's take your little sin like that. Do you believe that you are so bad that sin shows that you are so bad that you deserve to go to hell? And the fact is that it does show that. Any sin shows that. And the fact is also that most people have much worse sins than that in their past. Right, but besides that, if that was all you had, that would be sufficient. All right, then what are good thoughts concerning our own ways? What would be some good thoughts concerning our own ways?
I put a general answer, just thoughts that agree with the Word of God says.
Debbie's saying thoughts that agree with the Word of God. Tony, what were you going to put? Okay. All right. All right. Anything else? Anybody else have? What I have here. It looks like is a quote right from the book somewhere. But I wonder if anybody else has something else. Well, that's not the one I have written down here. So, but anyway, mine is more in the line of what you said earlier. Marlene, do you have something?
Okay.
Okay, well, the question is, because Christian says these are, somewhere in there, he says these are good thoughts. Okay, now what are the good thoughts that he says, he commends? He's certain kind. I'll give you what I have in just a second, unless somebody else has it. It doesn't sound like you do. Let me give you this. Our ways are crooked, not good, perverse. Those are good thoughts.
We are sinners.
When you think I am a sinner, my ways are crooked, those are good thoughts. Okay, see, what we think is, we would think, oh no, that's a bad thought. No, that's a good thought. When I say that of me, that's a good thought. Okay? Right, because I'm agreeing with the Word. Right. Now, I can say it of you too, and that may not be a good thought. Okay, that may be a bad thought, you see. Anyway. All right. Now, a Christian seems very harsh with this man, but notice what his faith is in. Ignorance says, I shall be justified before God through his, what? Gracious acceptance of my obedience to the law. What is his justification? Works. I am obeying his law, therefore I'm in. What does ignorance hold as his authority for his point of view? What does ignorance hold as his authority for his point of view? Anybody have that one? Vera. Well, that's true. He knows about Christ, but he has no personal relationship. But that's not his authority. Where is he getting his authority for what he believes? Well, he quotes the Word of God, but that, he's not quoting that. Go ahead, Harry.
Himself,
that's right. His own heart. His own heart. My heart tells me so. See, that's the authority. And this is the supposition of man that he can be justified apart from what the Word of God says. And Marlene, go ahead.
When it says his own heart, is that talking about his own thoughts?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, his own thoughts, yes. Yes. And he, see, this is this notion. I think one of the things that Pilgrim's Progress does is address the notion of the religious man attempting to justify himself. We have the culture that Bunyan was writing, we have a state church, a state Christian church. And it is, you know, everybody's a part of that church. Everybody, well, at some points, were required to attend, by law, required to attend that church. They went through the rituals. And if you were to address them, and even Bunyan himself, prior to his conversion, considered himself a good Christian, even though he lived a wicked life, he did all kinds of wicked things, he went through the rituals, he'd done what he was supposed to do, he would have considered himself to be a Christian. His own heart told him so. You see, but he's showing us that's ignorance. You don't know God if that's what your place is. You see? That's the way. If that's the way you're looking, saying, "Well, you know, I do the right things. I do the right rites, then I'm in." You see. All right. Now, what does Christian rebukes ignorance, calling his faith fantastical, false, deceitful, since true justifying faith depends on the righteousness from Christ alone, not on any righteousness of works from man. Ignorance says this conceit would loosen the reins on our lust. What charge is he making there? What does he mean by that? Yes. Okay, if you believe that, then you could live any way you wanted. And in fact, that is going to be a charge that is made in objecting to Paul's doctrine of salvation. And he's going to say, well then, at the end of chapter 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! Okay? That's not the point at all. And if you think that way, you've totally missed it. Alright? And so, but that is the objection that he's making, that, you know, well, okay, if it's just by faith and, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with works, then hey, I can live any way I want if I believe in Jesus. That's the objection he's making. And so, of course, that is wrong as well. Now then, Hopeful and Christian have a discussion about ignorance. He says, I much pity this poor man. How do such people respond to conviction of sin and fear of judgment? Well, Christian says they seek to what? Stifle their own convictions. All right. And Hopeful says, I do believe that fear tends much to man's good. What does he mean by that? Pardon me? Oh, fear is good for starting them on a pilgrimage, all right? How else would you say? What about this notion of fear? Okay, look, makes them look outside of themselves for an answer. Jan?
Perhaps it helps to cause them to think.
Yes.
What's going to happen to me?
Yes.
And to reach out for answers.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so cause them to think about what's going to happen to me and start looking for answers. We had a chart. Some time ago, where I talked about worship, and there's a spectrum. I got this from a book by Ed Welch, and on one end he has fear, and on the other end he has worship. And fear is tied with worship because, remember, even in the Bible, there's some places where God is called my fear. Okay, and the word fear is capital letters, and so there is a sense in which we should be afraid of God. Not afraid in the sense of terror, exactly. But there's not anything wrong with a little bit of terror when you think about your sins. You know, if you think that you're, oh well, you know, I can just live any way I want, and you know that, you know, you need to have a little bit of terror in your soul. You think that way. Alright. I have here. I might have the answers to all my questions here. What are the benefits of true fear? What are the benefits of true fear? I have three things here. It brings conviction of sin. All right, what else? Okay, it drives the soul to lay hold of Christ. All right, and thirdly? Okay, it creates a continuing reverence of God, or for God, for His Word and for His ways. Okay? So, first of all, conviction. Secondly, driving the soul to Christ. And then thirdly, a continuing reverence. Alright? So, you know, you really don't want to disobey the Lord. Alright? Pardon? Yeah, you want to fear Him. You know, if your life is characterized by a lust to do that which you know is willful, wrong, against your authorities, you don't have the fear of God. Okay, Debbie.
And those three, in the way that they're listed, are progressive.
Yes.
Yes. Should lead to a reverence
that manifests. Yes, they are progressive, and that's the way it should be. And you should live a life in fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that's always true. It's always true. Okay, now, Mr. Temporary is the next man we meet along the way. He's a forward man in religion. He's from the town of what?
Graceless.
Next door to Turnback. He had some sight of his sins. He was resolved to go on a pilgrimage, but he grew acquainted with one save self. That's right. Hopeful gives four reasons why he turned back. Number one, his mind was not changed. Number two, he had slavish fears of men that do overmaster them. Then three, the what? Shame that attends religion lies as a block to their way. The The shame that attends religion lies as a block to their way, and then guilt is grievous to them. When they are rid of their awakenings, they harden their hearts gladly. All right, well, let's talk about these people. Mr. Temporary, who's he talking about here? What can you think of a parable that might in the Bible that might illustrate this? A seed that falls in the thorny ground, all right? Or perhaps even the stony ground. Okay, either one of them. Okay, but anyway, here's Mr. Temporary. His mind was not changed. So, what does that, what aspect of the human nature is that speaking of? A will, or the inner man is what I'm thinking. Okay, remember our verse in Romans 2:29 says that circumcision is that which was of the heart. Let me look at it straight because I don't have this memorized. Which is one, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And so what has to happen is the mind has to be changed. By the way, what that is the definition of what word?
Repentance.
See, the mind is changed. Now, often we do confuse this word repentance, and we think that repentance means simply stopping doing bad things and starting doing good things. But, you see, Mr. Temporary actually did that. He actually did stop doing the bad things and did start doing the good things, except his mind was not changed. He had not experienced true repentance. And true repentance, then, there's a reason why he stops doing the bad things. His mind has changed. Okay, yes, Marlene. Right. Yes. Well, there is a change of will, but it starts with a change of mind, because the change of mind says, I abhor my sinful way of life. I no longer love it. I love God instead. All right. Now, I may be tempted. I may be tripped up. Even though I would, in my spirit, I would will to do what is right, yet, for a moment, I'm tired, I'm weak, or I have all kinds of excuses, whatever it is, and, oh, okay, just this once. Or twice. Or, you see? And we get trapped up into sin. And so, but the base, with a believer, the mind has changed. Doesn't mean that his performance is perfect, but the mind has changed. Yes, Bob?
Now, is shame in the mind?
Is shame in the mind? Yes. Okay. Well, the shame is a spiritual or an internal thing. But what he's talking about there in number three, the shame that attends religion lies as a block in their way. Well, let me get somebody here. What is this shame? What's he talking about? Tony? Not quite that. Not quite that on that point. Maureen, do you want to?
Well, what strikes me is that it's the shame of the cross.
Okay, the shame of the cross.
Fanatic.
Yeah, you're a fanatic, yeah. Okay.
If you follow God, and you're, for instance, for me, I was invited to a Christmas group.
Yes.
Right? With my new Pilates group, and I've never met them before.
Right.
A lot of them, but if you're the only person who doesn't drink, you're weird.
Yes. Yes.
And so there's a certain shame because you're not part of the group, you don't fit in with them, you don't talk about the things that they talk about.
Yeah.
Especially after they've been drinking.
Yes.
And you're looking for an excuse to leave. Right?
Yes.
It's a very different.
Yes.
You have to be willing to be the odd duck.
Yes, that's the very good way to put it. You have to be willing to be the odd duck because it's odd ducks that go to church, right? There's odd ducks who are Christians. You're a little weird. You have to be willing to be a little weird. Okay? So, isn't that good? The preacher just called everybody here weird. All right. Well, God calls us a peculiar people. Now, of course, that's not what he means. That's not what that word means. But, Okay, but there is a shame. Okay, now, so the person who, all right, suppose somebody who's Mr. Temporary starts coming to our church. Okay, and he joins in with us and his friends, and we encourage him, bring your friends. And, oh, I don't know if I want to bring my friends. I don't want them to know I go here, you know. Well, you know, you meet one of his friends out on the street. Oh, how old? You're so-and-so. He comes to our church. I'm his pastor. There's what? See, that's the shame. And they don't want to be associated with the shame. And pretty soon, you know, what are you going to that church for? That is so weird. You know, I mean, whatever. And so then there's the pressure not to be a part of that. Okay, not to be a part of Christ. That's what he's talking about there. So his mind has not changed. If a man's mind has changed, the shame doesn't matter. It does not matter. And I suppose the shame, I guess it's not so much your feeling here, but it's the external pressure you get from the outside, isn't it? Debbie keeps trying to
say. Those two ideas, the shame of our sin should drive us to embrace the shame of the cross.
Yes, the shame of our sin should drive us to embrace the shame of the cross. That's right. And he's a man who has slavish fears of men, who just, you know, men, the opinion of men really matters to him. And, you know, I know that I've had in the course of my life here in Victoria as a pastor, through my different contacts, especially when I was in the working world, as Maureen says, you are the odd duck in these gatherings. But if you speak up for Christ, you know, people really do consider that weird. And they want to ostracize you from that. And that, and Mr. Temporary is not going to stand for that. He can't handle that. And so guilt is grievous. You know, and fourth point, guilt is grievous. What, that speaks to something else. He doesn't want to admit guilt. That I really am a sinner. Yes.
Can I share
this? Which verse? Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation of everyone that believes.
Right, exactly. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And see, the Mr. Temporary, you know, he's more ashamed of that than he is of the good opinion of men. And see, that's exactly where he's at. Yes. Isn't that Hebrews 12-ish?
Yeah.
That's right. He suffered outside the camp. Now I'm thinking that's Hebrews also. Okay. All right. Yes. Okay. So let's move on here. What essential thing do such men want or lack according to Christian? Did I? No, I said that one, I thought. When they are rid of their awakenings, they harden their hearts gladly. I did do that one. I'm sure I did. Some of us are having trouble with memory today. Okay. Oh, it's funny because Alan made that joke about the songs. And I said, you know, it doesn't matter how many verses you sing. And the very next song, I started singing the wrong verse. I am just so bad. Oh, man. Anyway, okay. Okay. What essential thing do such men want or lack according to Christian? All right. What do they lack? Change of mind and will, that's right. Okay? And sometimes we call that a change of heart. Okay? You know, their heart hasn't changed. And that's really, you see, this is what we keep preaching and driving at in what we're, in everything we're doing here. You know, this change of heart. Okay, Christian gives 9 steps in turning back. I copied just these 2 of them below, and then you say, what? There's 9 of them. Okay, well, that's because I didn't delete that sentence from who is it? Dr. Lovegrove originally wrote, I stole his outlines or his study notes. I'm stealing all his words, and I obviously am caught out there. I have sinned. I've stolen another man's words. I did get footnote of them, though. What?
Just make sure I got the right 2. I did them all.
You did them all. That's good. That's right. He only highlighted 2 of them, but I wanted to add all 9 of them in here. So let's just work our way through. They draw off their thoughts from The remembrance of God. They cast off private duties. What are these? Prayer. Okay. Bible reading. Okay. There's some that I'm looking mainly for the words that Christian uses. So, curbing their lusts. Okay. Okay. Watching for sin. Yes. Sorrow. Yes. Okay. Okay. They shun what? The company of who? Lively and warm Christians. What does he mean by the word lively? Us, Debbie says. All right, but does he mean the people that are just, you know, bubbly and...
Actively pursuing
them. Well, the ones who have life. Yeah, the ones who have life. You know, and it's not that you necessarily have to be a personality type that is lively, as we would use the word. Alive. Yeah, one who's alive. Okay, so a real Christian. Okay, so they shun, that Mr. Temporary, he shuns the company of such. Okay, by the way, if you do not like being around Christians, there's something wrong. All right? You're turning back. You're Mr. Temporary. Okay, they grow cold to public duty. What are these? Hearing and reading the Bible. Godly conference. What's godly conference? Worship is what I think it is. This is public. Remember, this is public duty. So godly conference, I think, is attending the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. Okay? Church attendance. All right. They begin to pick holes where? In the coats of the godly. What does that mean? They find fault. They find fault. Well, you know, he's not so good. You know, I know what he did. I know what he said. He was really rude to so-and-so. Okay, they pick holes in the coats of the godly. Now, obviously the godly have many trials in this life as they grow in sanctification. It behooves us, actually, you know, if possible, it would be great if we could live as Christians perfectly with no sin. Because that would be a great credit to the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? However, those who are constantly picking holes and finding fault in other Christians, there's a problem. Pardon me? Yeah, it takes one to know one, yeah. Thanks. Go ahead, Martin. Yeah, be hard on yourself and generous with others. That's right. Okay, number six. They begin to adhere to and... Associate with what? Carnal and wanton men. All right, so what is that talking about there? Okay, worldly people, worldly companions. Yeah, more comfortable with them than they are with godly people. That's another sign. If you'd rather be with people who are clearly not Christians than with Christians, there is something wrong with your spiritual life. All right, and then they give way to carnal and wanton discourses in secret. Now, what's that about? Secret sins, but notice, okay, there's actually a progression here as well. They're beginning to cast off, they draw off their thoughts from the remembrance of God, they cast off private duties, which involve prayer, self-restraint, so on. They shun the company of Christians. They grow cold to public duty. They're, you know, that doesn't mean that they don't show up at church, but they're very cold. It doesn't warm them. It does not move them. They begin to pick holes, find fault with other Christians, especially those Christians who might be questioning them and calling them into account. They begin to adhere to and associate with wicked people, and they give way to carnal and wanton discourses in secret. When they're off with their wicked friends, they're willing to joke and mock Christians and their people at church. And, you know, they're so weird over there. You know, and listening to the mocking of others without rebuking them. You see, that's carnal discourse in secret. What am I trying to say? Secret. Okay, and then they play with little sins. How? Openly. All right, so now things have been, they've been in secret up until now, but then they find little sins they can do and they just sort of, you know, do them. Without, you know, a little bit of, without any rebuke. And then being hardened, what? They show themselves as they are. Finally, they have they are so hard to God, they openly are in rebellion. They will not attend church. And I found with people like this, it is harder to turn them to Christ than almost anyone you'll ever meet. They have had an experience in the church. They have refused it. They have refused to change their mind about themselves. They think they're just fine. They think that there's nothing you can say about them. And by the way, you're not so good either. And then they have their ungodly friends. And they make jokes about Christian company. And they engage in wicked things in private, in secret, where they can be hidden away from the eyes of others. And then they begin to show their wickedness in little ways on the outside. And then pretty soon, eventually, they totally break with God's people and God's church. And they they're in a very bad state. Bunyan says here, or no, this is Maureen Bradley says, if people see little sin in their heart, then their esteem of Christ's work on the cross will be little. And there will also be little love of the Savior. That's Mr. Temporary, who turns back and has nothing to do with the Lord. All right, well, any questions or comments from this section of our reading? We've got one more section to look at, but is there anything you'd like to bring out here before we close? Tony.
Well, one little thing. In conversation between Christians, say someone over here, say someone has just noticed something, so-called Christian did, and it wasn't really biblical. So they're speaking amongst themselves of how it wasn't biblical, and someone else is hearing, and then, that's one thing about I noticed about you Christians. Judging.
Yeah. Well, all right. When we talk about, there are times when we do have to expose sin. Okay. If we're, as a parent, I have a duty to expose sin in my children, especially, and to guide them into righteousness. As a pastor, and as members of the body, we have a duty to call one another to account. If we find, say, you know, brother, the way you're doing this, whatever it might be, you know, is this honoring God? You know, call them into account. But I do think where we run into trouble is where it's simply a matter of gossiping about somebody else and saying, you know what so-and-so did? Well, that becomes, you know, if you're really trying to help somebody, that's one thing. But if you're just, well, in terms of a local fellowship, certainly, yes. Now there are certain aspects, for example, there are people who are public Christians, sort of in the world at large. We live in a world where you are able to know preachers and teachers of all kinds, and especially I'm thinking about preachers and teachers. Let me cover a couple of things here. For in our local context, if you know that somebody else has got a problem, and they've done something, you may need to go to another Christian, a pastor, or somebody, a spiritual leader, and say, you know, I've noticed this, and what do you advise? How should we proceed? Some people may say, no, the only thing you can do is go talk to that person privately, and you can't ever deviate from that standard. Yes, you need to talk to that person, but you may need some counsel and advice and help in preparing yourself to talk to that person. Okay, so I don't hold to a rigid, you know, first you have to talk to that other person. I mean, things could go extremely wrong if you don't have some wisdom about how to go about that. Bob.
Going back to subtle it is to change to, you know, like the secret sin.
Yes.
That is very subtle. And if there's any love involved between you and another.
Yes.
To get it before he starts believing his own lies.
Yes.
He did at the end.
Yes.
You can run into Christians that have already leapt to that point where they believe what they're saying.
Yeah.
Coming from a Christian background.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you can detect the beginning of it, you might be able to turn their heart. That's right. That's the idea. Now, what I'm saying is, on a local context, yes, you should. The general pattern is you should be talking to the person themselves, trying to help them, perhaps later enlisting others to help you. Now, let's take a wider picture, though, because I don't want you to miss this. There are, throughout the world, all kinds of religious teachers. And especially here now, we're thinking religious teachers. We're not talking, you don't go on the internet necessarily and find out what some Christian in some other church, in some other town, is doing. And then say, oh, you hear what happened in that church? That's not usually what people are doing. But what they do talk about are those who are public Christians. And by that I mean teachers and preachers of the Bible. There's all kinds of them out there. Some of you come to me, have you heard of, and you'll give me a name, such and such a preacher. All right. Now, when it comes to people who are giving you teaching, it behooves me, especially as a pastor, but you as believers, as, you know, how do you put this? I wanted to say ordinary believers, but we're all on the same level spiritually. You know, I have a role of authority, but I'm not spiritually on the same level. So the idea is, we all should have some awareness of the world we live in. Especially if a teacher becomes very popular, and everybody's talking about him. You know, and often those are the most public ones. We talked about Jimmy Swaggart this morning. There's many others that appear on television, and almost everybody knows them because of the medium of television. But there's, as I say, there's a whole host of them. You can find any teaching you want on the internet. And so when we talk negatively about somebody who's teaching in the wider public area of Christianity, that is simply warning and guiding the flock. It's not our duty to necessarily be going and correcting, whoever it might be. I don't know the guy. I'm never going to talk to the guy. But somebody in my church said, Pastor, what do you think about this guy's teaching? Well, I need to know what his teaching is. And if there's serious flaws, point that out so that we aren't caught up in that. But anyway, let's get back to the local level. On the local level, there is a person who might be falling away, and it may require Christians to be in conference about such people at some times. Yes.
Well, we even have an example here in Pilgrim's Progress. So Christian and Hopeful often converse between the two of them about how they're going to deal with ignorance or with whatever. But I think the underlying thing there is that they really, both of their hearts are for God first and reaching
yes.
their ignorance or whatever that other guy's name was.
Yes, Mr. Temporary.
And
yes.
So there are conversations. You have to be careful with that, but we do have a precedent, and I think it's
yeah.
for
yes.
trying to figure out how to deal with people correctly and
yes.
in love.
Yeah. Okay. So Tony, have we answered your question?
Yeah.
Okay. I cover.
Aren't important.
Yeah. 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 So we go along. Yes. And Marlene, you have a question.
Would Judas Iscariot be a temporary?
Yeah. I guess he would be, wouldn't he? Yeah, Judas Iscariot would be a temporary. Yeah, yeah. He's had all the signs, he didn't look like he was not fitting in, but there were things hidden that finally came out.
He even went out and preached with that
team. Oh yeah, he did miracles. He cast out demons. Yeah, oh yeah, he did the whole thing. He was a card-carrying member of the union. That's right. Okay, any other questions? All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have lunch. Our Father, we thank you so much for your blessing and your guidance. We pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Help us to be sincere about our own personal testimony. Help us to be watchful about things that might make us tend towards being temporary and to being returning away. Lord, I pray that You'll just work amongst us and help us to be faithful believers that honor You in every way with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.